Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them up once again to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we are going to continue in our study. We are talking about the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth in this transition year. We thought how important, how vital it is to go back and push the reset button. What is the church? And how does the Lord want church to operate? And so we have been talking about that over the last few weeks. You have a sheet like this, I trust, that you picked up when you came in. It's a very good listening guide. It helps you take a few notes and kind of helps you keep me on track, because if I keep looking at the blanks, then I know I got to keep moving. So that is very good. Now, last weekend here at Grace Church, we had the event known as Ignite. And keep praying for that, by the way, not just for the Ignite that was and all the students who came, decisions were made, but pray, because in just 5 or 6 days, there's going to be another one. And it's going to be in Colorado Springs, and there'll be hundreds of kids, students, and Christian workers that will be joining together there. So be in prayer about that. But in reference to that, I want you to know last weekend I saw personally as great of a demonstration of deacon ministry over a 48-hour period as I have ever seen in my life. You did? Yes, I did. Well, what did the deacons do? Well, they hosted and they ran Ignite. You say, wait. I thought Pastor Jonathan, Carla Butters, Pastor Andrew, the student ministry, and a bunch of volunteers ran Ignite. They did. You say, well, why did you say that? Why did you say the deacons did it? Because that is exactly what happened. Deacon Jonathan, Deaconess Carla, Deacon Andrew, Deaconess Teresa Pike, Deaconess Lori Steffen, Becca Wyatt, Catherine Doherty, Heidi Warner, and many, many more. Even Deaconess Amelia Gilliland flew from Connecticut to help make it happen. She said, Pastor Phil, I am totally lost. Just keep listening. Pastor Phil, you are confusing me. Call me Deacon Phil, please. Because last week I was serving in my capacity as deacon, not just as pastor. Are you confused? Don't be. I'm just starting this sermon at the place I want to end up. I am starting with a conclusion. We even had last weekend some of our official deacons like Travis Paulson, Andy Fitzgerald, Ken Dales, and many others here, and they were doing the deaconing. You say, is that a new word, deaconing? Yeah, I've just coined a new word, deacon, you know, and they were doing some deaconing. The result was that some 2,000 plus people came. They were served, helped, fed, provided for. They even had clean bathrooms to use. And of course, they heard the word preached and they received wonderful instruction and many breakout sessions to help them go home and make disciples and grow student ministry. And by the way, let's give God the glory for the deaconing that went on last week here at Grace Church. So what are you doing? I am starting my sermon with a conclusion. Don't do that very often. Usually I like to, you know, build up and this, that, and the other, make a climax, have an aha moment, and say, now let's do this. I'm starting at the end. Here is the conclusion to my sermon. I want to give it to you right up front. The call to follow Jesus is the call to serve Him. Is that true, yes or no? And the word for serving is diakonia. It's transliterated deacon with a small d. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said this. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And so the question is, follow him and do what? Learn of him? Yes. Imitate him? Yes. Live like him? Yes. And serve him. Serve like him. Brethren, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Jehovah. And Jesus is the Savior. But Jesus was a servant. Jesus was a deacon. On your sheet today, you've got a verse of scripture there that proves the point. Look what it says. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45, while the early disciples and the apostles were following Jesus around, headed to Calvary, they were arguing about who was the most important, who was the greatest, who was going to be the most recognized, who was going to get to sit by him at the right and left hand in the kingdom. That's what they were talking about. And his comment to them was, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, diakonos. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, diakoneo, but to serve, diakoneo, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I have three little points here at the beginning of the sermon that I want everyone to get in their mind. And that is, we are all deacons. There are no spectators. There should be no inactive members in a church. No inactive. Well, I'm just at an age and I'm just at a physical condition that I can't do anything. Well, don't forget Anna. Don't forget Anna, who for 64 years was a servant and she ministered through her prayers and fastings in the temple as they waited on the Messiah. I see three categories of deacons in the Scripture. Three categories of deacons in the Scripture. And the first category is the group of all believers. The verse above that we just read will suffice it to say that every believer is a servant deacon. We are called to serve. How many of you believe that's true? Say amen. All right. Then there's a second group. They are especially gifted servants. Let me read it to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, and he who teaches in teaching, and so on." So, ministry is a gift. There are those, everybody is a minister, everybody is a deacon, everybody is a servant, everybody can be a part of this deaconing ministry, but there are those that who are extraordinarily gifted in this gift of ministering. We might call it this gift of helping. We have some very gifted helpers in the church. They just seem to show up. They don't make a fanfare. They don't make a show. They just seem to show up when there's a need, when there's a cause, when there's people hurting, when there's people that are going through it. They show up with meals. They show up to help. They show up to deliver. And I'm not going to start calling names. My names are going through my mind right now, but I'll mention some and forget others. But we have some very gifted deacons. And then we have this group of selected and recognized believers, the ones who are recognized as official deacons, and they have been tried and tested, and they serve as examples. So, now that you're good and comfortable, let's stand up. Let's read our passage today in 1 Timothy, and we're going to read it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Now, let me ask you a favor this morning. I want you to, as I said last week, you really encourage a pastor, you encourage a preacher when you really listen and you pay attention. I want you to know that what we're preaching about today, the subject of serving, or as deaconing, as I am calling it, I just want you to know it's in the same Bible as John 3:16. Amen? Am I supposed to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God? Yes or no? Are we supposed to just mention this? Or are we supposed to drill down on it, explain it, and apply it? Yes or no? Yes! We're supposed to teach and preach the Word of God. So I want you to just really, really listen, and then I want you to examine yourself. Examine yourself. That's what we're supposed to do according to the Scriptures. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8, we'll just read down through verse 13. The words are on the screen. Let's read in good, strong voice together beginning now. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's bow for prayer. Father, once again, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word, and help us now as we talk about this whole idea of being good deacons, that all of us are deacons in a sense, and yet there are some that are chosen, that have been tried and tested, who are set forth as examples. They're not the only ones to serve, but they're the example servants. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Diakonos, serve, and the related terms diakoneo, to serve, and diakonia, main three words, service, appear about 100 times in the New Testament. It's very, very common, and it refers to any and all acts of service. For instance, in John chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, the people, the men who distributed the wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee were the deacons. They were the servants. In Luke 4:39, when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, she got up and she served. She probably made lunch. That was a good idea. Anyway, it's always a good idea. But she served diakoneo. She served them a meal. In Luke 10 and 12, we find Martha, who was always busy. What was she always busy doing? She was always deaconing. She was always serving. I won't give more examples, but all the way through the New Testament, you find examples of this. Now, the passage we read today has to do with some servants from among the servants. Servants from among the servants who are recognized and are given an office. The word used for them is deacon. In this case, it is an office. It is a position. It is recognized in the church along with pastor, elder, bishop, so on. The only place in the Bible, and I get this now, the only place in the Bible that deacons are recognized as they are here as an office or a particular group of people, there's only two places in the whole New Testament that they are recognized, and that's right here where the description and requirements are given, and then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, in Philippians 1, 1, where it talks about that the book was written from Paul and Timothy to the saints, bishops, and deacons. And there you have the full slate of a church. You have saints, that's everybody. You have bishops or overseers, pastors, shepherds, if you will. And then you have these particular servants. That's it. That's the sum total of the description and the mentioning of the office. However, the activity of deacon, as I've said, is mentioned over 100 times. Elders who lead and deacons who serve, they perform different functions, but the spiritual qualifications required for both of them are essentially identical. They are both spiritual leadership positions. The only difference is that overseers, that is the pastors, the shepherds, the bishops, they are to be able, capable of teaching. So let me give you some things this morning. I think we'll go through these rather quickly, but I want to point them out because they're extremely important. Deacons must be qualified. That's the first thing. You got a blank there. You can fill that in. Deacons must be qualified. Again, we see the word blameless appears in verse number 10. That's the general heading. As we spoke about it in this concept regarding the elders, we discovered that blameless did not mean perfect or sinless. Is there anybody here this morning that is perfect or sinless? If you are, you can be dismissed because you don't need this sermon. There wouldn't be any pastors or deacons or even churches if Jesus was the only one qualified to be the pastor. It carries the idea of maintaining a reputation of spiritual holiness and righteous living in a way that no accusations stick to them. That's the word blameless. There's nowhere for anybody to get a hold of them, to bring them down, because sinner though they are, they know what it is to repent and they know what it is to continue to walk in holiness. There's no handle to grab them with which to pull them down. Blameless. Therefore, these elders, as we said last week, and these deacons are qualified. And what kind of qualifications are we talking about? Well, first of all, it has to do with their character. And so write this word down. They have sterling character. Sterling. Just, I mean, tremendously beautiful. If we were to use worldly wisdom concerning deacons about how we select them, we might be tempted to look for people that are people magnets, that are personality plus people, people that everybody like. We might look with people that have advanced degrees or men that are successful in business, wealthy, or they have some kind of resume like a CEO, or maybe they just have tenure. They've been in the church a very long time. It's time for them to be a deacon. We might even be tempted to look for somebody like Saul, who was the tallest and most handsome among the men. Obviously, that's why I'm the pastor here, but other than that, I'm not tall and have no hair, so therefore cannot be handsome. Okay, so Saul was the tallest and most handsome among them, but no, it's always about the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Say it with me. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's about your heart. It's about your integrity. It's about your character. And so what are deacons then? What does sterling character look like? Well, deacons are dignified. Write that down. Verse number 8. Deacons must be reverent. That's the word that's used. There's various other words used in other versions of the Bible. Well-regarded, grave, and serious. That's who these people are. It gives the idea that the deacon is not a person who is frivolous, superficial, slap-happy, inattentive, or distracted. We could go on talking about that. I think we could say that it's easy to respect them for their humility and for their strength and dignity of character. Something else about deacons, look at it in verse 8. They must be reverent. They must not be double-tongued. They don't have the habit of adjusting their speech or their story to whomever is listening. We might call this person two-faced. They're not duplicitous. They're not hypocritical. Another way we might say it is that they don't speak out of both sides of their mouth. Have you ever been around somebody that the story was told one way in the presence of one person, and it was told another way in the presence of another person, always trying to influence, cast doubt, or elevate themselves? And that's not a deacon. I have to tell you, it's disheartening to hear a story one way in private and then have the person tell it another way in public or the opposite to another person. And always remember, a person who manipulates information, withholds information, or uses information to promote himself or his cause, he is not qualified for leadership. Let your yes be yes and your no be... It's clever. It's simple. Deacons are to be sober, that is, not drunkards. We talked about it last week at great length, and so let me just say it quickly. To be a teetotaler is not in view in this passage. Everyone at the time of the New Testament writing drank wine in various levels of concentration. Most of the time it was greatly diluted by water at the time that it was drunk. But clean drinking water was hard to find, and the alcohol content helped with purification. Makes sense, because Timothy evidently was a teetotaler and wasn't drinking anything but water because he wanted to avoid being seen as a drunkard. And so Paul said, look, you're going to have to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake because you're getting sick. He must have been avoiding wine completely. So obviously then, today in our nation, clean drinking water is not a problem. The vice, the accompanying evil, make alcohol consumption as an everyday drink or as a recreational drink very dangerous. This morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, it was about 10 minutes till six, as I was getting my duds together, had my coat on, my hat on, a knock came to our door, and Macho, my dog, went crazy. The knock came on the door this morning, and I looked out there, and a guy was staggering around. And I looked out there, and I had gone out. I have a little remote starter from my little pickup truck, and it was running. And so my pickup truck was running, and the guy saw that it was running, and so he knocked on the door and said, "Hey, I'm coming home from a party, and I'm just not going to make it home. Can you please give me a ride home?" And so I looked out there, and I saw that fella, and I said, yeah, I think I can. I'll give you a ride home. I said, so I went out there and said, go stand by my truck. He went over and stood by my truck. I said, empty your pockets. I guess I just don't trust anybody. Empty your pockets. What's in your pockets? I made him empty his pockets. I stood way back. And he emptied his pockets, and he had a hard time doing it, dropped it all on the ground. He looked harmless enough, and so I gave him a ride. I gave him where he was going. As I let him out of the car, I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Levi." I said, "Levi, let me tell you something. You better take a look at your life, because you're really, really headed for trouble." You see, alcoholic drink is a recreational drink, and as an everyday drink today, can be very dangerous. I shared that we don't want to set an example of alcohol consumption as elders and deacons here at Grace, but let me say this. I cannot claim, Phil Winfield cannot claim to be a teetotaler. I am quite partial to NyQuil. When I'm coughing my head off and can't sleep, I mean, it's one of my best friends. Go get that little bottle and pour that. Man, it helps me a lot. So just joking with you. I just want to say to you, drunkenness is an abomination before God. It is not a way to spend the weekend after a hard week at work. It will lead you to do and say things that you would never do or say when you're in control of your faculties. Deacons are to be free from greed. We're still in verse 8. The deacons are going to be assisting the elders and serving the saints, and sometimes that will involve financial assistance. If we go back to the time of the New Testament, the deacons would have been doing the distribution. That's where we found out about the deacons in the first place, or at least the forerunners to the deacons in Acts chapter 6. They weren't called deacons there, but they were kind of initiating that idea of service on behalf of the elders. We go back to the time of the New Testament deacons, where they would have been doing the distribution to the widows, the orphans, the needy, the people who had lost jobs, homes, and employment due to persecution and war. They literally would have, there are various words for this in the New Testament, they would have been carrying the purse or the basket or the tray of goods, as they called it. Each one of those had a different reason. I won't belabor the point. But beyond that, a man, get this now, but a man whose only goal-oriented, only ambitious for gain, has a wholehearted dedication to money, is not a good candidate for deacon. The King James Version says that the deacon is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. We don't talk like that anymore, but that's exactly the way that they looked at it. If it is illicit gain, then it is filthy lucre. It'll condemn you. The idea is the man who is known to do whatever it takes to get money is greedy. And greed and generosity do not go together. Deacons are to be rooted in the faith, verse number 8. All this is in verse number 8. The Bible says a lot about this. Deacons are not merely men with strong backs and weak minds regarding the faith. They're spiritual men who can defend the faith, the mystery now revealed. What wasn't known, they now know, and they hold on to it strongly. Deacons are spiritual people. In Acts chapter 6, they chose the most spiritual and Holy Spirit filled among them. And here the same thing goes on. They hold the mystery of the faith. They're not wavering about the gospel. They're not wavering about the mystery of Jews and Gentiles into one body, or about the bodily resurrection of Christ and many other things. They believe and they know the Word of God. They can handle it. And they can hold on to it with a clear conscience. The subject of conscience is one that Paul speaks of a lot. I've never preached on it. I'm going to dedicate a whole sermon to it soon. We're not all equipped, ladies and gentlemen, with the same sense of right and wrong. That's why some people can say what I'm doing doesn't bother me, while the same activity in my life or your life might drive us out of our mind. Our conscience is only as strong as it is informed. The longer we walk in the faith and obedience with the Lord, the stronger and purer our consciences will become. These men hold faith with a pure conscience. In other words, they are living what they profess, and their conscience has no wrong of which to accuse them, because they're living with a pure conscience. Something else, deacons are faithful in their marriage. The same qualification that was required of pastors is required of deacons. He is, as we studied last time, a one-woman man. He's married to one woman, not a bigamist, not a polygamist, and he loves that woman. He has eyes for no other woman. He is not flirtatious. He is not known to comment about the body characteristics of women. The issue of the husband of one wife does not prevent a man from being a deacon who is unmarried, yet being married gives him greater qualification. The example is given. The issue of divorce is always a concern. Somebody's going to say, well, should a divorced man seek the office of an elder or a deacon? My question is, was he a believer when the divorce occurred? No? Well, then we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And like the Apostle Paul, who considered himself the worst of sinners and put people to death, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 1:12-13, God put him into the ministry. The issue is, are you blameless? Are you living in such a way in front of people there's nothing to grab a hold of you with? Order at home, verse number 12. Like the elders, they are in positions of example. And we're going to use that word, hammer on that word, in a little bit. They need to set the example of the one whose household is in order, functioning well and is not chaotic. The children then are under his rule. That is, they're obedient. They are not perfect. The joke is always the worst kids in the church are the pastor's kids. And if there's anybody worse than the pastor's kids, it's the deacon's kids. Well, that's not true, but I just want to tell you that please do not expect pastors and deacons' kids not to be kids, but don't expect them to be some sort of little angelic movable statues. Do not get concerned if they, but do get concerned if the pastor or the deacons do not correct and seek to direct their kids to be obedient. I won't stay with this one. I said a lot about it last time. Let's look at the next one. Deacons and their wives, verse number 11, I'm going to read it, must be unified. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. This is a very interesting verse. One might think, because of the way that word is translated in various translations, that we're actually talking about another office other than pastor and male deacons. Maybe we're talking about another official office in the church that are female deacons. The verse begins saying, likewise their wives, but actually the word, the same word for wives is also the same word as women. The versions of the Bible are split right down the middle on whether verse 11 begins with likewise their wives or likewise women. So the question is Paul giving the description for another group of leaders in the church that could be called officially with an office, deaconesses? I think that since the next verse, verse number 11 says, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Then it says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. I think that since that next verse reverts back to the deacons being the husband of one wife, we're talking about the deacons' wives. You say, well, we don't have anything written in there about the elders' wives. Why is this so important? Well, we're going to look at the requirements in just a second, but I'd like you to think about this. There are going to be times when a woman is required to minister to a woman and not a man. When they are bedridden and when there is sickness and when there was at that time dressing wounds and when there was preparation for burial and preparation for baptisms and also general teaching, admonition and counseling about being a wife and a mother and a daughter, it would be better given from a woman than from a man. So let's look at these requirements that we have here. First of all, very quickly, in verse, we got one verse on it, and I'm going to give it all the effort I can in these few moments. The first word, again, is reverent. That's interesting. The same thing the men were required is that the women are required. They are dignified. They are not silly women, like we're going to see later in 1 Timothy. They are respectable. They're not superficial, but they're serious-minded. They have a degree of maturity. What else are they? Well, they have controlled speech. This is really interesting, ladies. It says she has controlled speech. The word is not diabolos, which means she doesn't speak like a she-devil. She's not a gossip. Literally, she is not a slanderer like the devil. Satan, the word Satan, the name, the proper name Satan, is defined by the word slanderer or false accuser. And so women who control their speech and are not slanderers or double-tongued are of great value to the Lord and His church. So let me pull over and say, when we give our prayer request, brethren, and we receive prayer requests, whether we are men or women, we receive the request to pray about, not to propagate and tell to the whole world. Somebody gives you a prayer request in private, pray about it. Pray with them. Pray for them. Don't go find a telephone or some text and tell everybody on the planet what they're going through and you wonder what might have caused it. No. Controlled of speech. Temperate. Like the husband, she's moderated, self-controlled, not given to indulgences or extreme. She's faithful in all things. She's faithful in her duty at home. She is faithful with her children. She is faithful with her husband. She is faithful with the Lord. I'm not going to preach the book of Titus in this series, although Titus is also considered one of the pastoral epistles. So I'm going to jump now to Titus chapter 2, and I want you to look at it with me for a moment. I'm going to jump now and just give just a little few more words here to this idea of their women. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. This is Paul instructing Timothy. This is sound doctrine, so talk about it. that the older men must be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith and love and patience. Pretty much the same description as before in Timothy. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Look at it. Not slanderers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so that is the addition, that is the additional information that is given right there. So I would like you to notice that the same requirements, with the exception of temperate, is replaced to given to wine. So it really makes it exactly the same requirement as the men. It says sound doctrine. At the top of the page on chapter 2 and verse 1. This is sound doctrine, Titus, so teach it. There is a countercultural emphasis in this passage of Scripture. I love the women's meetings that they have begun to have called Titus Tuesdays, and they've changed that to T-W-O-D-A, and that's kind of interesting because paying attention to what the Word of God actually has to say, the older women teaching the younger women, all sharing together, teaching them specifically and not being afraid to say things that are countercultural. By the way, how's our culture doing anyway? The emphasis on teaching the younger women to do what? This sounds so old-fashioned. To love their husbands, love their children, be keepers at home, get the priorities in order. This sounds so old-fashioned. Yes, and thank God it is still applicable. Do you see why godly women are so important in the life of the church and to the deacon ministry? Irreplaceable. Number three, there's something else. Deacons must be certified. Certified. Let's go back over to 1 Timothy now to chapter 3, and let's look at that. Deacons must be certified. You say, what are you talking about? It says now, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, or that is, have this official recognition. They must undergo scrutiny. In addition to the selection procedure he's been outlining, there needs to be a time for proving. There must be a way for a congregation, that a congregation may assess the character and belief, the gifts of the candidates for the office of a deacon. We try not to nominate or talk about putting deacons into some place of service if they're not serving. If they're not active, if they're not serving, if they don't demonstrate a heart and a desire to serve. So it correlates with not being a novice concerning the elders in verse 6. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we should take time with deacon candidates and deacons. You should examine yourself, and so should the church. That's why we give time for you to think about it and to consider and say, well, have I seen that person doing anything, serving in any way, helping in any capacity? I mean, are they faithful to the Lord, to His church, and to His people? Deacons must be certified. They must undergo scrutiny. Four, deacons must be recognized. Look at verse number 13. For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Recognized. It's interesting that it says for deacons who deacon well. There I go again. See, I made it from a noun into a verb. From deacons who deacon well, they attain a level of increased recognition. You might hear time to time somebody say, well, so-and-so probably isn't qualified to be an elder or pastor, but they could certainly be a deacon. Well, in saying something like that, you don't know very much about the Bible. You know that they have other capacities, but the Bible requires the same spiritual qualifications for a deacon as it requires for me and for every other elder in the church. They don't know much about the Bible, but they're capable otherwise. Or maybe they're not good with people, but they're good with their hands. And folks, deacons are occupying a spiritual position that requires everything that an elder requires, except they don't necessarily have to have the gift of teaching. They can possess the gift of teaching. They can teach, and they may develop in that area. But here's what I'd like you to see in verse number 13. All you present deacons, if you're a deacon in Grace Church right now, you're serving, I want you to stand to your feet. Just stand right up, all you deacons. Are you here? Boy, they're scared to stand now after everything I said. Look at them. Here they are. They're all over the building. Deacons. All right, if you've served as a deacon in the last 5 years, stand up. In the last 5 years, if you're a deacon and you serve, stand up. Thank God for you, deacons. You can be seated. I want you to know what the Word of God says. For those who have served well as deacons, if you have deaconed well, you've obtained for yourself a good standing. They had a good reputation before they were deacons. Now they have increased respect after being a deacon. And then there's something else. They have great boldness. Verse number 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Their understanding of faith and practical application of it increases their boldness. Over in Acts chapter 6, it tells the story about the forerunners of the deacons. They weren't titled deacons, but they had the spiritual requirements, and they also had to be faithful. They had to be spiritual. They had a specific task. There was a need for servants in the church at Jerusalem to help with the daily distribution of food and services to the widows. So the apostles instructed the church to do what? To seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continued to prayer and the ministry of the word. So choose, here's what it says, choose spiritual men, full of the Holy Spirit, to take care of the needs of people. They did it, and the result was amazing. You say, what was the result? The Bible says the word of God multiplied. In other words, effective deacon ministry multiplied the effectiveness of the church. And so the result was amazing. Now let me talk about this word boldness. One of the 7 was a man named Stephen. What a mighty man of God and great understanding of the scriptures and ability to communicate it he had. He wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of those that were preaching and teaching. That wasn't what he was doing. But he was a student of the word of God. He was powerful in wisdom. And the people who hated him and ended up throwing stones to kill him, accusing him of blasphemy and other things, they could not withstand the wisdom with which he spoke. And even as he died in humility, the Lord Jesus stood up for Stephen. Stephen, a great man who was deaconing. There was another man named Philip who became Philip the evangelist, and he led a church planting explosion in Samaria. I mean, he got into this deaconing thing, and had such a great reputation, and he had a rapport with people, and he ended up going to Samaria and beginning the church there among that group of people that were a mixed breed people, and he worked with them, and the word of God exploded in Samaria. That's the place where they burn up all their demon worshiping apparatuses and all of their things that had to do with necromancy, and all, they just got rid of all of those things. There was a revival in Samaria. And then he also led a one-man evangelism campaign in a place called Gaza. Did you ever hear that? So I want to say to our deacons, be bold. Let your acts of service open the door for the gospel. I just want to tell you, deacons, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I want to tell you, you're my heroes, because you know what? You don't just let Grace Church have a mouth. You let Grace Church have hands. And if there's anything Christianity gets accused of, especially people like us who are fundamental and orthodox in our belief, we get accused of always harping about things and talking about things but never doing anything to help anybody. I just want to tell you, official deacons and you general deacons, you open the door for evangelism because of what you do with your feet, where you go, and what you do with your hands. And let the ministry of deacon give you great boldness. We recognize you. God recognizes you. And we are glad for your boldness. I want to give you in the summary section as I close quickly. There is only one standard for righteous living. One standard for righteous living. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. As Paul taught Timothy, and he told him, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth, but you be an example of the believer. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that elders and deacons have a prescribed standard of living in righteousness from the Word of God. And you sit there, many of us do, we say, well, they ought to. You know, whoever's going to lead, whoever's up front, whoever's up there and recognize, they live to a different standard than everyone else. Poppycock! That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that elders and deacons live a certain way so that people know how to live a certain way. Everybody, listen, we preached a sermon about holiness a few weeks ago. 2 sermons, about 3 sermons, in fact, about holiness. There's not a level of holiness for pastors and deacons and another level of holiness for the followers. Be ye holy as I. You can't be as holy as God is, we said it, but you can be holy like God is, and God has given us examples, elders and deacons. Now, boy, that really flips it over on the deacons and the elders, doesn't it? It's not just about a title, a position, and seeking recognition. It's about being an example of a believer for the believers. Oh, it's so important. There's one standard for righteous living. Every believer is a general deacon, and there are to be no spectators. Some believers are especially gifted at helping. And if you have this amazing gift, don't hold back. An official deacon serves the Lord by serving the church, and they set an example. They set an example. My father-in-law, Bob Hayton, was a journeyman grinder. He was an IDOD grinder, and he was of the highest class. And his job, I am the proud owner of a Gerstner. Does anybody in here know what a Gerstner toolbox is? Anybody in here know what that is? Ooh, I'm just one of the few. Here's Rod knows. A Gerstner was a journeyman grinder's tool chest, and it's really cool. It's all made out of wood and all these little bitty slides, and he had all kinds of micrometers and all kinds of tools and everything. Well, he was explaining everything to me. I am the one, he gave that to me, and he was explaining it to me, and he took this little piece of metal with a stand on it, and he sat it down on the desk, and he says, what does this feel, that thing? And I did, I felt it. He says, rub that a little bit. And I said, I did. He says, that's really smooth, isn't it? And I said, oh, it's really smooth. He said, it's a piece of junk. I said, it's a piece of junk. He said, yeah. He said, I made that. He said, I spent about 73 hours on that piece of metal right there. And when it came to the final test, it didn't pass the test. He says, do you know what that is? And I said, I don't know. He said, that is a gauge with which they measure gauges for Pratt & Whitney that make engines for airplanes. He says, they cannot tolerate for that gauge to be off even minuscule millimeters from the standard from which they have designed it, because just a few millimeters off may make that motor on that engine completely fly apart mid-flight. He said, so out it went. We threw it away. It was a piece of junk. There's a standard. You say, you're going to start throwing deacons away? No. I'm just going to appeal to us pastors, elders, bishops, deacons. Remember, what we're saying is we're trying to do what God wants us to do. Why don't you try? You can use us as an example. My fellow elders, God has called us to be an example. Not perfect, but an example. My fellow deacons, because in a sense, in general, I'm a deacon too. He's called us to set an example. There's not anything in the Bible unimportant, folks. God didn't waste any words. This isn't filler in the New Testament. This isn't something we just run through and say, oh, yeah, the deacons. We've got to have some deacons, all right. Oh, my. Be thou an example of the believer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Two groups of people I want to address. Are you here today? And you have the tendency to think, I'm just glad I'm not an elder or deacon. That way I don't have to live up to all this stuff. You are in error. Are you a deacon thanking God that you weren't called to be a pastor or an elder because you don't have to live up to that? Well, you're in error. There's one standard of holiness. One standard of righteous living. Be holy as I am holy. Jesus said, and the Father said. Dear Lord, I consecrate myself and my congregation to you this morning. I just dedicate and consecrate once again each and every person that has called Grace Church its home. I pray that they would be consecrated to the idea that the world needs an example. The world needs a church with a mouth that preaches and teaches, and needs a church with hands that reach out and serve. I thank you so much for the leaders among us, the ones that you have given us. I thank you for the servants among us, those who sit in the pews. I pray, Father, we would understand that there's no such thing as church watchers. I pray that we would lend ourselves to the work of the ministry, because we have all been given pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles. We've been given all of these things to build up the saints for the work of the ministry. We consecrate ourselves anew. In Jesus' name, amen.